Mark 2:23-3:6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God, when Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
The Old Testament scripture is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day, and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
Peace be unto you from God our Father and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
Amen.
It is really good to be with you. I am honored and feel privileged. We've been here many times for worship, usually involving a dedication of one of our grandchildren and or the work of our son or daughter-in-law. And we have always been appreciated the Millers' hospitality as they welcome us into their families and the events there. So it is good to be here and share with you in the message this day in the Word of God. Now, I want to do something dangerous here. I'd like to ask you to take a little walk down memory lane. Now, the danger is that some of you may not come back. And the next 15 minutes will just be this beautiful reverie of what you are memorizing, what you remember. So, at any rate, we're going to try this. Always living on the edge here. What are your most favorite memories of a Sunday past? What's most memorable? My father was a pastor, and there were those Sundays where we didn't have anything in the evening, and maybe we'd end up at Grandma Depfer's in York, and one of her special meals, or better yet, we'd head over to the farm near Maytown, Pennsylvania, and we got to harass kittens and chase chickens and all that kind of thing. And of course, Grandma would have this fantastic meal, usually with our cousins there or what have you. What are your favorite memories of Sundays? Come up with any? Would you share any? What? Easter, of course. What about it? What? Which part, Charlie? The egg hunt? Ah, I thought so. Others?
Dairy farms in the refrigerator. likes deli bars.
Now, yes, that is a holy and sacred event. You grew up knowing that, didn't you? So did I. Yes. Okay. Special memories. You think of all those things. You know, it's right now, it's kind of hard to hold on to Sundays anymore. There's so many activities that fill the day. My experience growing up in central Pennsylvania was that Sunday was really kind of a quiet day because of the blue laws. If you employed more than six people, you could not be open for business. And then in 1965, my parents moved to Southern California, where Sunday was the big sale day, and everyone was going on. Your memories of Sunday. Now let me ask you another question. What are your memories of the Sabbath? We kind of draw blanks, don't we? We're not good Jewish people, are we? Yeah. The Sabbath there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'd tell you, today is Sunday, but it's not the Sabbath. Some people would like to combine both of these days and say, well, really, today is the Christian Sabbath. However, if you feed such an idea into the machinery of biblical facts, it will come out with the response, does not compute, not available. Sabbath is the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day. Sabbath is an end. Sunday is a beginning. The Sabbath is the day the Creator rested. Sunday is the day our Redeemer was resurrected. Most people would agree, except for a few workaholics, that we need a day or two at the end of the week to kind of relax and kick back and take it easy. This is not just a biological fact of science. We've proved this psychologically, and we know it ourselves. We need that time to recover and to renew. However, to meet this need by combining the Sunday and the Sabbath, really, and creating a hybrid festival, is not only distorting the biblical witness, but it's also disastrous to the theology and the practice of our Christian faith. The Sabbath is the Sabbath, and Sunday is Sunday. And they're two different things. Only when we accept the fact of this difference between Sunday and Sabbath are we free to move into the text that we have before us this morning. To understand what our Lord means when he says to his critics, the Sabbath was made for mankind, not mankind with the Sabbath. For the people who first heard Jesus utter this statement, the Sabbath was more than just a holy day. It was a symbol of who they were, a sign of their whole system of belief. It was the hallmark of their faith. To keep the Sabbath was not only a matter of obedience, it was the way they expressed their uniqueness to the world. So when Jesus proclaims freedom from the Sabbath restrictions, he's not only breaking the Sabbath law, he's challenging the very foundation of the Jewish faith. This is no simple trick to kind of entangle the Pharisees into some sort of religious debate, but it was a direct attack against the dominant structure, the existing system of Jewish faith and tradition. This was an act, really, of civil disobedience, of treason, of radical rebellion, and certainly blatant blasphemy. It's no wonder the Pharisees were upset. Jesus was literally slapping them in the face with their very tradition. Now, before we go looking at what Jesus did, I'd like to go back to the original commandment and then look at the context of Jesus' activity. Think about who received the Ten Commandments. You recall who they were? They were not these sophisticated people, but they were former slaves who had been brought out of Egypt. It was kind of a ragtag mob, if you will, of malcontent slaves who had been freed from the hard bondage of back-breaking labors. And as you read through the book of Exodus and all, you found out that they got along about as well as we do. You know, I always thought the Lutherans were a fractious group because our motto was, you get four Lutherans, you get six opinions. And that sense of where I've seen it now in other churches, we have that sense of we don't get along well. We don't work and play well with each other, especially when it comes to faith. Well, this is what Moses had behind him. I always like one of the favorite things about the book of Exodus. You hear that comes up again and again, and the people murmured against Moses. Have you ever tried that? Just, you know there's something going on, but you have no clue what it is. And that's what they were. For these folks, work wasn't considered a necessary means for paying the mortgage, sending the kids to college, saving retirement. For the Hebrews, work meant nothing more than that Herculean feat of staying one step ahead of the taskmaster's whip. Then along comes this God of grace, abounding in steadfast love, and the overpowering desire to set these slaves free, that they might be his people and worship and serve him. So God frees them from this cruel capacity and captivity, liberating them from the mean and merciless way of life. No longer will work weigh so heavily on their shoulders and souls. They can concentrate on the desires of their family and the devotion to the newly formed community of faith that is now known as Israel. The Sabbath becomes the rhythmic pause that God builds into the flow of time. And really, in this stipulation, God gives them three commands. First, keep the Sabbath holy. And he says, do not work. Something holy is something that is set apart, like the dilly bars. And really, over the years, they developed so many rules to justify and to make sure that happened. There's a second part that's interesting that we don't always note. But in the command there in Deuteronomy, it's to include everybody in your house. Wealthy people don't have the luxury of saying, well, I won't work today because my servants will handle this. No, even the servants are prohibited from working. And not only the servants, the whole householders, even the animals. Always had fun with that in my first parish where most of the one church were dairy farmers. Who said, you know, somebody really didn't have this right when they talked about that. And the third, and probably most important, remember, you are a rescued people. In Exodus, the reason for the rest is given as God's pattern in creation. In Deuteronomy, they rest because they were freed slaves. They were once slaves and now free. And so we really have a number of Old Testament passages there in the Pentateuch that talk about the Sabbath, each with a different understanding of why we should cease work on that day. In Exodus 23, we have it in a sense where we observe it for our well-being. In Exodus 34, there's really no explanation, but there is a stringent encouragement to follow it and observe it. And then we get into Leviticus, the holiness code. The Sabbath is God's day, and it's made holy in God's creation. And then in Deuteronomy, it's a reminder that they are freed from bondage. The Sabbath is based on what God has done for Israel. That's why, in part, God is always introduced. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I brought you out of the land of Egypt with a mighty arm. This is the way identified God by what he had done. God's redemption of Israel was then transferred to Christianity by the redemption of Christ on the cross. In his death and resurrection, Christ redeemed us in the same way that God had redeemed the Israelites. So let's move to the gospel. Jesus and his disciples are on a journey. So they really already broken the Sabbath law, because the Sabbath law was you could only take so many steps, maybe to go the outside, inside, walk around your house, but to go on a journey was forbidden. So they're already going beyond the limit of what the law allows. And they walk through the fields and pluck the heads of grain. You know, I have always looked at that passage and watched a combine and think, you know, they couldn't have gotten a whole lot off of that. They really had to be working at it. But technically, they were harvesting. So, the story of this encounter is the fourth in a series of five encounters that Jesus has with the scribes and the Pharisees. The controversy really kind of frames the context of the whole story. The Gospel of Mark recounts a series of encounters where Jesus and the religious leaders are at odds. First, that Jesus' right to forgive sin. Who is he, this Son of Man? And then second, why Jesus eats with the tax collectors and sinners, which is in violation of some of the purity laws. And why did Jesus' disciples not fast like John's disciples did? And then our lesson today about plucking the grain and then performing the healing on the Sabbath. The time of the Gospel of Mark, when it was written, was a time of economic and political tensions in the Middle East. The Pharisees were a growing movement who sought to have a more practical application of the law. There was really sort of a Jewish renewal movement working against this standard order in the temple. That's why Jesus sparked so many issues, because there was already tension there between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple priests. Again, I thought Lutherans were a fractious group, but boy, when I read what's going on here in early Israel, we just are following a good example. At any rate, this renewal movement was gaining power and influence. It was a popular kind of piety because it was more relevant to daily life, more practical obligations, instead of all the things that required so much preparation and so much time. And the Pharisees practiced more what you would call the oral Torah. They were interpreting the law through discourse and debate. And some of the writings, if you find them, are very interesting, as how one rabbi says one thing and another rabbi counters with yet a different side. Now, this is in opposition to the scribes, who were the professional interpreters of the written word. So all this was going on, and after the destruction of the temple, the Pharisees really kind of emerged as the dominant group in Judaism. That's why there were so many, and so with different visions for renewal, the Pharisees on one hand, and now the Christians coming up, were in competition for the hearts and the minds of the people. So what we have is Jesus breaking open the law, moving it out from the mindless obedience and the excessive demands to understand maybe the deeper definition and dimension of his commandment. I offer you three words that express God's love for us in this commandment. The words are remember, respond, and rejoice. The remember is easy. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Remember. In short, the Sabbath is a day to rejoice in the remembrance of a release from bondage. And to that extent, it's a return to God. It's a day we give back to God. That's the second part, response. These two parts really go together because we, in our remembering, it's not passive or some sort of wishful dream. It's living, it's powerful. It's an experience that leads us to action. Our response, as God has shown his love to us, we show it to others. This response is to give back to God. It's the breaking with the six-day dawn-to-dusk drudgery. And the commandment summons us to break with the routine of even grabbing for the brass ring. In essence, the Sabbath is one day in which we're to recall that life itself consists of far more than work, security, collective competition, and professional success. All those things that we hear around us. Israel was commanded to give God their fullest attention, not so much as sitting in a synagogue, rather with the last rays of that sixth day sun peeking over the western horizon, Israel entered a day whose celebration was essential to her faith. Work of any kind was to be suspended, while worship would remain open-ended. And that gets us to the third part, rejoice. God in his love gave us the Ten Commandments in hope of giving structure to a new community based on his love. And he gives us the Sabbath to break out of our weekday molds, to release the love, to free us from our bondage to all things that don't count. Our response to God's love in remembering is our remembering our identity based on that relationship to the Creator. It breaks us out. It gives us, makes us free to be holy gods. Whether we talk about being freed from slavery or sin, it's God's act of redemption that we remember. And we respond in joy and thanksgiving, rejoicing in our Lord God. But that can only happen if we break out of the routine and the pattern and the everyday grind and have time for the Lord. So we have to ask, where is our Sabbath? I tell you a story that in a state park in the Chinese Republic, there was once a huge concrete statue of the Buddha. It really was not a pretty statue. It was really kind of ugly. People would come and sit around the base of the statue, have their lunch and picnics, and just kind of throw their trash at the statue. One day, an official of the park decided it was time to remove this eyesore and beautify the park. Because of the size of the idol, they had to bring in heavy equipment to lift it off and to move it. In doing so, they had everything hooked up, and they're lifting the Buddha, and the crane, the cable to the crane snaps, and the Buddha crashes to the ground and opens with a crack. And as the sun hit it, people saw gold. The crews of men with air hammers descended upon the statue to remove the concrete. And when they had finished, they gazed upon a solid gold statue of Buddha, the largest piece of cast gold in the history of civilization. They went researching this statue and discovered that thousands of years ago, when China was about to be invaded by enemy forces, the ruling emperor decided to take all the gold in the treasury, melt it down, and have it cast into the statue of a Buddha, and then covered the statue with cement to hide it from the invading enemies. That emperor was unfortunately killed in the opening battles, and the secret of the golden Buddha died with him. So in the time of our Lord, the law had been encrusted, covered over with a hard shell of misunderstanding, misinterpretation, and even misuse. Christ came with authority and the power of God to break the corroded shell of the law. Christ came to break open the law in order to reveal and to restore the core, the heart, the divine intent of the law, which was God's pure and holy love for each one of us. The Sabbath, the law, were made for us. The whole of creation was made for us, given to us as a gift from God. Therefore, we rejoice and give thanks to Christ our Lord, for on the cross he has broken open the heart of all creation, and he has revealed that at the center of all life is the loving heart of God our Father. We only begin to understand the significance of the Sabbath when we perceive of it as a gift of a gracious God. This Sabbath day produces within the cycle of life a provision for real rest and freedom from those unrelenting labors, the drive to succeed, and the increasing pressures of our professions and families. God has given us a glorious opportunity to celebrate, to rejoice, and to remember that He has created the Sabbath for us. May we remember, and may we respond and rejoice. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, is it questions? Play Stump the Preacher? What? Well, I thank you for this opportunity to share with you in the Word of God. Amen. That was final, wasn't it?